for the teaching of God's word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us this morning. We thank you for salvation by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that we can run by faith. We know that the just shall live by faith. So help us receive with positive volition the word of God and continue to appropriate your grace for progressive sanctification. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. We finally come to the historical section of the book of Jeremiah. Actually, there are two chapters dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, chapter 39 and chapter 52. And I had the question asked, why two sections? Why two and almost identical? Although chapter 52 is expanded a little further and going into detail concerning the implements of the tabernacle that were carried off to Babylon. So you have that in addition to chapter 52. It may be that an editor came along later and added chapter 52. Summarize it, and that doesn't attack inerrancy at all. God can use other individuals, such as at the end of the Pentateuch with Moses' death. Joshua probably added that at the end. But 39 would be a summary, would probably be given at this point to show that what Jeremiah has been prophesying all along concerning the nation, the southern kingdom Judah, came to pass. And so he kind of summarizes the events there. And we begin with chapter 39. We'll continue to chapter 45. And then after that, we have several chapters dealing with judgments on nations, including Babylon, in chapter 50 and 51. And then finally, the book closes with the appendix of the historical destruction of Jerusalem, once again, in chapter 52. So in Wilmington's Outline Bible, we have Jeremiah 39 and 52. There are other places that describe this, and I'm going to show you a parallel chart of other passages dealing with the destruction of Babylon as far as the chronology. But here, Wilmington's Outline Bible summarizes this section here in chapter 39. As thus, Jeremiah describes Jerusalem's destruction by the Babylonian armies and the events that take place preceding, during, and following this devastation. So he looks at events just immediately preceding, events during, and then events following. The events preceding are found in chapter 39, verses 15 through 18. And in this chapter, we're only dealing with A. So we have at the begin, we have in chapter 39, verses 15 through 18, events preceding. He goes back a little bit and talks about Ebed-Melech. Remember, we studied him in chapter 38. He's the one that consulted to the king to release Jeremiah out of the monkey well or cistern. And so, therefore, he will be protected in the hour of Jerusalem's agony because of his faithfulness. His life will be preserved. So we have the event dealing with Ebed-Melech and his physical safety assured. Now, obviously this chapter deals in the majority with the events during or the destruction of Babylon or the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem. A, the walls are breached, the walls fall, and then Babylonians march in and sit in triumph at the middle gate. The king is blinded in verses 4 through 7. Zedekiah is captured at Jericho. He tries to flee the city, but he's caught up. They catch up with him in Jericho. So he's captured at Jericho, bound in chains, and sent away to exile in Babylon. And then finally, the temple and city are burned, chapter 39, verse 8. And then the walls are torn down. And then the certain events following Babylonians' destruction of Jerusalem, found in 39, 9 through 14. And actually, we're dealing here with B and D. B would be Judah's people are enslaved, 39, 9, and 10. And then D in this outline, we have Judah's prophet is encouraged in 39, 11 through 14. At Nebuchadnezzar's order, Jeremiah is treated very kindly. So he's treated favorably at this point by the captors. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 39, verse 1 to begin with. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his armies came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, actually, we have three major chronological events in regard to Babylon's approach toward the city, and I highlighted them in brown, and so this is very important. First of all, we have the besieging of the city. The besieging of the city occurred in January 15th, 588 BC. If you remember the handout I gave you a couple weeks ago, that handout includes the besieging of the city. So that began on January 15, 588 BC. They began to besiege the city. Then verse 2, we have the city is penetrated. And the chronology there is in the 11th month of Zedekiah. So we had the 10th month here in the 9th year, but then we had the 11th year of Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Now, that date would be July 18th, 586 BC. So for verse 2, we have the July 18th, 586 BC. So about 6 months later, 586 BC, about 30 months. So the entire siege lasted just over 30 months. From January 15th, 588 BC to July 18th, 586 BC. And then the city was penetrated at that point. And then verse 8, it doesn't give the chronology, but later in a parallel passage in the book of Ezekiel, he gives a chronology here. In verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. So we have the date of that event. I wrote it down here. Later in 586 BC, I'll get to it later here. But those are the three major chronological indicators here in this section. We have the beginning of the siege, the walls penetrated, and then finally the burning of the house of the Lord, the king's house, and the breaking down the walls, which later we see that Nehemiah is used in the return to rebuild the walls and the temple, and Ezra and Nehemiah. So we begin with the besiege of Jerusalem. Now, let's take a look at this helpful outline here, or helpful parallel. Now, I don't know if you can see this, but this event of besieging of the city of Jerusalem is recorded in Jeremiah 39:1 and almost identical in Jeremiah 52, verse 4. So I have it side by side. And then the third passage, Ezekiel 24, 1 and 2. So Ezekiel 24, 1 and 2 includes that historical reference. And then 2 Kings 25, 1. So all four of these passages describe this beginning of the besieging of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah 52:4 says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month." Now what Jeremiah 52:4 adds that Jeremiah 39 doesn't is the day. It's the tenth day. You see that? So we have the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign. We had the tenth month and the tenth day of the month that Jeremiah tells us. whereas here it says the ninth year and the tenth month. So we have the very day at the end given. That's added, that is not mentioned here. This is why I like harmonies of the Gospels, especially in the New Testament, whereas you see some passages, you see what one leaves out for various reasons, for the purpose of the author, but you can make comparisons and get the full picture. So Jeremiah 52 verse 4 says, "The tenth day that month that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his armies came against Jerusalem and camped against it, and they built a siege wall against it round about." That's another bit of information that is not mentioned here. All it says here in Jeremiah 39:1, his army came against Jerusalem, besieged it. But here they said, Jeremiah 52, they built a siege wall. So apparently the besieging of the city would be the beginning of building this siege wall to get, the attack, the wall of Jerusalem. So, verse 2, as we're looking back in Jeremiah 39, verse 2, I'll see if I can continue the parallel here. This parallels Ezekiel 29, 1 and 2. So, oh, excuse me, that's 32. Let me type in Jeremiah 39, 2. Here it is. So here's a synopsis here of verse 2. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Parallel reference, Jeremiah 52, 6. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. So the additional information is the severity of the famine. And therefore, people were weak, and that's why the city, they were able to penetrate the city. They were not able to give an adequate defense, a lack of food and famine. And so things were pretty bad. People were starving, and Lamentations describes those last few weeks before this event, and it's pretty ugly situation. So the famine was severe that there was no food for the people of the land. And so at this time, the city was penetrated. 2 Kings 25, verse 3 says, "By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land." Almost the same as Jeremiah 52, verse 6. So this event occurred in Zedekiah's 11th year. His 11th year began in October 18th, 587, and ended in October 6th, 586 BC. Now, keep in mind, we can't think in regard to our yearly timetable, okay? We have our year beginning in January, and even the modern Jewish calendar is slightly different than the calendars of the kings. And there's an individual, this is a puzzle, by the way, when you look at, a Gentile king, and is, let's say, a Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar's first or second year, and then well, let's not Nebuchadnezzar, use him, Nebuchadnezzar, but another king. Yeah, we can use Nebuchadnezzar. And then another king, let's say Zedekiah, whatever, his second year, and you try to parallel those in history, and for years, people looked at those things and said they don't match up. They just don't fit. It's a different date on the calendar. Until an individual came along named Edward Thiel. And Thiel wrote a thesis in the 50s. I believe his work is in the 50s. I have a copy of it at my house. And he worked out the chronology of the Jewish accession and when they took over the throne and all that, and worked it out, and it fit perfectly. And so I think a lot of times we're ignorant of how in history individuals viewed, the rise of kings and, so forth. But it was precise. Once this individual, Edward Thiel, wrote his thesis, he found out exactly, when to begin the 11th year, when to begin the month of the reign, and so forth. And needless to say, I don't want to get into the weeds here this morning, but just to show you that the chronology, we can't simply say, oh, that's May, you know, the third and fourth month. We can't say that. So based on the chronology here, it's the 11th year of Zedekiah, the fourth month, the ninth day of the month. That would be July 18th, 586 B.C. Because we not only have to align it with their dating system, we had to align it with our calendar. So a couple things going on. We had to pair it up with our modern calendar. So in regard to our modern calendar, BC, AD, and their calendar, that's what the date comes up to be. Now the point is, if we compare the date of the first verse with the final penetration of the walls, we have a siege lasting just over 30 months. So technically, from January 15th, 588 B.C., to July 18th. Now, if you have your old handout, I think I had July 15th. It's actually, I think, July 18th. You can correct that. July 18th, because I took exactly 30 months, but it's just right around 30 months. So the siege lasted over 30 months. Imagine 2.5 years being in the walls of Jerusalem while the Babylonians are attacking. Now, let's take a look then at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 parallel, once again, Jeremiah 52:7 and 2 Kings 25:4. Then all the princes of the kings of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now, what Jeremiah 39 adds that the other two passages don't would be the names of these individuals. So we have the names of these individuals that came into the city and sat in the middle gate region. I'll show you that location on a map here in a minute. Nergal Shazerizer, I'm going to have to try to pronounce these names, Samgar, Sekhem, Rabsaris, Nergal, Cesar, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So these individuals sat in the middle gate, and there's a reason for that. They were probably conducting business they sat in the middle gate, indicates their authority. And so the Babylonians are now in charge. And so they made their presence known there in the gate, at the middle gate. Now, so this passage lists the names of the princes of Babylon, whereas the other passages, parallel passages, don't. Now, the Babylonians attacked the city from the north. If we look at a map, they penetrated the city, but they're basically sieging the city from the north. And I don't know if I have a map here. Here we go. So although they came and attacked some of these other cities, including Lachish, here's some archaeological excavations in Lachish that shows the historicity. The city was burnt. The attack of the Babylonians, and many of them came up from the south. Mainly the attack was from the north. They came also from the north area toward Jerusalem. And so they attack from the north. The middle gate, by the way, I have here in a map, is the northern gate here. So this middle gate, they came in from the north and sat down there to conduct business, and now saying, we're in charge now. we are in charge now. We're here to make decisions and who to exile and who to judge and so forth. Now, this location, the middle gate, was probably on the north side of the city where the Babylonians breached the walls. It was a central or Tyrophenian Valley, which separated the two quarters of the city. They took their seats to establish their control of the city and to judge those taking captives. Now, if you compare this translation, we have five names here. But if you look at the NIV translation, it's slightly different. And let's take a look back here at the scripture. And I'm going to pull up the NIV translation. And let's take a look here at the NIV here. And so if you have that translation, you'll say, well, why is there a difference here? Okay. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. Nergal, Shar-Ezer of Samgar. Nebo, Sar-Sakim, a chief officer. And Nergal, Shar-Ezer, a high official. And all the other officials of the king of Babylon. So you have three officials instead of five. You say, well, how did they arrive at that? Well, the translation here is difficult because we have a translation of an individual, and we have to ask ourselves, is that a person or a title? Okay? And that's the issue. And I think the NIV here is correct in this point, in this case. There are three individuals, and these are titles. I'll show you. I tried to highlight it here in the New King James to show you the difference. So, Nergal Shazrizer is from Samgar. See? From Samgar. See, Samgar is not a person. It's a location. See, that's a debate. Whether are these located? And then it seems because if you look at the Babylonian names, they seem to fit here. Nebo is a compound name. All these are compound names. And here, Rabsaris in the NIV would be the word translated here, chief officer. Chief officer. And then the other one, I think the Rabmag is probably a title, troop commander. Even the New King James has a little note here. So these are titles. These three names right here, these are the three individuals right here, but these are the three titles. And so I think the NIV has it correct. We have these three individuals here with these titles who sat in the middle gate. See, this shows you the difficulty of translation sometimes when we don't have any other information about these individuals other than maybe Babylonian Chronicles, which, from what I read, seems to support the NIV translation here concerning their names. Same with plants that are obscure, and animals in some places in the New Testament. That's why you have different translations of different animals. We're trying to look at it and figure out what was this animal, from our perspective. We always have to look from their perspective. Okay, so the point is, these three individuals, these Babylonian kings or leaders, probably princes, underneath the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, came to take care of business once the city was taken. Okay. So let's take a look at verse 4. So it was when Zedekiah the king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden and the gate between the two walls. He went out by the way of the plain. We have several geographical indicators here. So Zedekiah, instead of going down with the ship, I know that's a poor analogy here since land here, but you get the idea. Instead of staying there as the leader, was a coward, and he took off. He left everyone else behind. He fled to save his own skin. It just shows you what kind of individual he was. obviously Jeremiah warned him that this, that you know, you're not going to get away. You may run, but you have nowhere to hide, because you can't hide from God's judgment. See, and God will catch up with you. He got as far as Jericho, and apparently he was headed over to the area of Ammon. He was probably trying to seek refuge from the leader there. Let's see if I can show you a map here. Oh, by the way, here's another map of the middle gate. Found this, the middle gate here, that these leaders came. And here's the exit route of Zedekiah by the king's garden. So this here on the south, this would be the southeast part of Jerusalem, north being up here. So the king's garden, he came down, went through the king's garden, and then went up the valley here and exit out. And Jericho's over here, by the way, the road to Jericho, if you look on a map. So the road leading to Jericho is to the east of the city of Jerusalem. And that's the escape route that he went out. Now, if you look at the gate between the two walls, this is a indicator. We have the city of David coming down here, and then another addition. And so, you know, this is kind of an artist's rendition of what it would look like. But we have this gate here that he exited out. And we have actually stairs that go down to the city of David. He exited out of this south gate here, and then probably went up this way along the valley and then out to the road leading to Jericho. So that was the area near the king's garden. A lot of people think the king's garden is there down in the corner here. And then between the two walls here, there was a gate that he exited out of to flee. And he went out by night. Now, the road to Jericho, I have a map here, right here. He exits. So Jericho, he comes out, exits out that gate, goes up the valley, and then heads out and catches the road going to Jericho. So he's going along this road here. Finally, he's caught up with at Jericho. Now, if you look on a map, where was he headed? Where was he headed? Well, most scholars believe he was headed over for refuge in the area of Ammon. I know this doesn't show the Ammon here in the days of Jeremiah, but Jericho is right here. So he's probably headed over here across the Jordan and then heading over for refuge in Ammon. And we'll see later that the king, actually it was the king of Ammon, that plotted an assassination attempt under the successor, the individual that was set up to rule over Judah after the Babylonian captivity. Ammon was involved in an assassination plot against that individual that unfortunately succeeded. And we'll study that in Jeremiah chapter 41. That's an interesting intrigue there, how the Gedaliah, the individual set up to rule over Judah after the Babylonian captivity. Basically a good guy, but he was naive. We're going to see some flaw in his character. He wasn't using biblical wisdom and preventing his death and the disruption of the nation. So Ammon, for various reasons, the leader of Ammon had reasons to destabilize the situation there in Judah for the leader there's advantage. And so we'll check that out in the following chapter. But this is the escape route here of Zedekiah. Walt Kaiser says this: "This is his final act of cowardice. He abandons the city, leads the people he has governed for 11 years to fend for themselves as he sneaks off away from the direction of the Babylonian attack." Now, what's the way of the plain, by the way? The way of the plain. That's a Hebrew word translated Arabah. This is a desert region, generally a dry region, but the what's included in there is a Jordan Valley. And the elevation, this is a hill country, the elevation drops off quite significantly. And, you know, the Dead Sea region is the lowest place on the face of the earth. And so, you know, you have to go down the hills. And then there is a level plain area here along the area of the Jordan River that goes up to the Sea of Galilee and then south of the Dead Sea. And generally, more or less, that Arabah region is designated by the area south of the Dead Sea, but it can include that Jordan Valley region. So here was a map of, I don't know if you can see this, Arabah, this down there in the south. Should have blown that up there a little bit. I wonder if I have one of these maps here. No. But it's generally the region south of the Dead Sea and just north there. And so the north area would be, obviously, he was headed to cross the Jordan River. And let's go back here to our text. So he went by the way of the plain, the way of the Arabah or the Jordan Valley, that region there. Thus Zedekiah's plan to go toward the Dead Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, going down to the Arabah. Perhaps he hopes to find asylum in Moab or Ammon. Looks like more or less Ammon. But he never makes it. He doesn't make it. Now let's take a look at verse 5. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Now, where is the area of Riblah? Riblah is north of the region of Jerusalem and was kind of a staging area for the Babylonians. Let's see if I can show you here. I thought I had this picture here of... Here we go. All the way up. There he goes. Riblah, clear up here. Way up here. Way above the area we have here, Riblah. So, Zedekiah is caught at Jerusalem, or Jericho. Flees out right here. He's caught in the area of Jericho. And they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, where he was in Riblah in the land of Hamath. And Hamath is in this region here. The region of Hamath is the town of Riblah. So Nebuchadnezzar was quite a distance away from the action when the city of Jerusalem fell. And that was probably a base of operations north there. Because if you look at Babylon, it's further north and west in the Fertile Crescent. So he's taken up the Riblah where he is sentenced. And now Jericho, by the way, where the king tried to escape to, is 14 miles east of Jerusalem. So he made it 14 miles. But he was taken all the way to Damascus. Riblah is about 50 miles south of Hamath and 65 miles north of even Damascus. So we have 65 miles there and, you know, several hundred miles probably up to Riblah. Remember, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. So we know that historical New Testament reference. But Riblah was above there, at least 65 more miles. Now, Jeremiah the prophet predicted this. Remember, Jeremiah told the king that this would happen. And he gave him the choice of life and death. Surrender. If you don't, this is what will happen. Let's go back to Jeremiah 38:18. Jeremiah 38:18. He says, but if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. He still thinks he can make it, really. Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hands and they shall abuse me. That's not the one who you should be fearing. You know, the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. We need to fear God, not man. And you think that the Jews will abuse you. You haven't seen anything what the Chaldeans will and what they did to him. Far worse. And he says, no, they shall not deliver you. If you simply obey the Lord. Verse 20. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word the Lord has shown me. Now behold, he goes on, the women mocking him is part of the judgment here that we examined last time. And they'll be taken into captivity, including children, and the city will be burnt with fire. So he was given one last warning. He was given opportunity again and again, but, you know, the wishy-washy king refused to heed the word of God, and therefore he suffered the consequences. Now, let's take a look at verse 6. So, then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And Riblah, the king of Babylon, also killed all the nobles of Judah. Tragedy to see all your sons die in front of your eyes. 2 Kings 25, verse 7. Let's look at that passage. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. It's another parallel reference here, along with Jeremiah 52, 10 and 11. And the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He killed all the princes of Judah and Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. Sad ending here, certainly, to the king. But he didn't listen to the word of God. Moreover, he put out his eyes. You know what he was thinking of? In almost identical language, and I don't know if Jeremiah was referring back to this account, but even the bronze fetters, by the way, as mentioned here in Jeremiah 52, is alluded to. Can you think of one individual whose eyes was put out and bound in bronze fetters? There's one other individual earlier in the book of Judges. His name is Samson. Now look at Judges 16. Judges 16, verses 20 and 21. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke. He thinks, I can get out of this one. Just break it, just like did before. So he woke from his sleep, said, I will go out as before at other times, shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now he didn't lose his salvation, yet to keep in mind that there are certain leaders that were endued by the Spirit of God. Samson did miracles and by God's enabling spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was not placed permanently upon individuals in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was given to judges, as Samson was, and leaders for special power. Because you'll see the phrase, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him. And so this is certainly different than the New Testament believer who has the Holy Spirit permanently. That's why we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Lord departing from him is not loss of salvation, but just like Saul, the Lord departed from Saul, you know, the Spirit's not going to endue him to do miraculous things. He's left to his own natural strength. And that's tragic. Think about that for the believer, though, the application. We can only fulfill the word of God by God's divine power. But if we go back to our own strength, or we live in carnality, we're not availing ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're left to fend on our own, and we will fail miserably. Trying to fight temptation, our natural resources, or the details of life by our own power and strength. Is that that's what we're left to when we abandon God, when we go into carnality as a Christian. In almost a similar situation, the Lord's not behind our action. Certainly we want God blessing our action. But the Lord departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, identical thing that they did with King Zedekiah. And he became a grinder in the prison. Humiliated, this strong man became weak at this point. And so this king, this leader, was weakened in judgment before the Babylonians. His sons died before his very eyes. And then his eyes was put out after that. The last thing he would see was that horrific judgment of his own children, and then be blind the rest of his life. What a horrible ending. And Jeremiah 52:11 adds that he was in prison till the day of his death. Zedekiah rebelled against him. He held out for about 2.5 years during the siege. Zedekiah could have been treated more kindly if he had surrendered to the hostile army when Jeremiah had advised him to do so. For King Zedekiah before him had voluntarily surrendered and had been treated in the most hospitable way. Remember, King Jehoiachin voluntarily surrendered and he was treated in a more hospitable way by the Babylonians. But Zedekiah could not make up his mind which way to go. You can reference Jehoiachin in Jeremiah 52:31-34. What must be going through Zedekiah's mind as he's marched off to Babylon, now blind with the last image in his mind of that of his own sons slaughtered in front of him? Are any of the prophet's words still ringing in his brain? Why had he resisted the offer of God time and time again? That's a question. Now, the punishment on Zedekiah in verse 6, and then we have the punishment on the city and the residents in verse 8. And this is the burning of the city that was prophesied over and over and over throughout the book of Jeremiah. The Chaldeans burned the king's house. So his resident, his luxurious house, is gone. The houses of the people with fire broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah prophesied of the city's destruction by fire. As a matter of fact, I was looking in a resource by an individual named Payne. He has the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. And Dr. Walward also has one, a good one. But he mentions 222 passages in Jeremiah on Babylon's destruction. Verses. And it's the most prophesied event in the Bible. Because as we've seen class after class, we've been hearing about the Babylonians coming in judgment. And it was prophesied multiple times, over and over. And finally it came to pass. Now the destruction of the city by fire, just a few references, Jeremiah 21:10, let's look at these prophecies, reminding ourselves again. Let's see where I left off here. Jeremiah 21:10. There we go. I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. It's pretty straightforward. Jeremiah 32:29. The Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal, poured out drink offerings to other gods, provoked me to anger. And that's poetic justice, isn't it? Houses they use to worship Baal are set on fire. 34:2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then his city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire. You shall not escape from their hand. Jeremiah 38, verse 18. And then Jeremiah 38, 23. So they shall surrender all your wives, your children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but it shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause the city to be burned with fire. So clearly this was prophesied again and again throughout the book of Jeremiah. Now let's take a look at verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, it's not to be confused with Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. Now, not everyone was taken away, as we'll see in verse 10, including the prophet Jeremiah. But by and large, the majority, they were deported to the city of Babylon. And notice here in verse 11, couple of things on here before we look at the following verse. He left the poor of the people. Look at verse 10. Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now you say, well, they're showing compassion there. Well, not really, in a sense. They had to have someone to take care of the property that they now possess. And so, you know, the poor, they don't have any skills. See, the skilled individuals, they were taken to Babylon. They could be used in their trades and so forth for making material for Babylon. But these individuals, you know, probably poor farmers, in a sense, are left to take care of the land area. Now, this is slightly different than the policy of the Assyrians. If you remember, the Assyrians, they would deport groups of individuals, such as the area, the Samaritans, when they captured the northern kingdom. And then they would bring foreigners and transplant them in that place. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He simply assigned individuals over that area to take care of the property, but majority of them were taken off or taken away. I do have a map here just to show you where the area is of deportation. So they're taken away from the area of Jerusalem all the way over along the Fertile Crescent, all the way over to the region of Babylon. And so this around the Tigris-Euphrates River. So they're clean. By the way, is where Abraham grew up, right here. So Babylon, right there, Babylonian kingdom. So that's where the Jewish exiles were deported. Now, verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Now, what about Jeremiah? He is treated favorably at this point. Jeremiah is treated with favor. For obvious reasons, from God, because he obeyed the Lord. He was treated. But he was a defendant of surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. So that played to his advantage then when the Babylon captured the city. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, verse 12, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. You know, God is obviously preserving and protecting his prophet. Don't touch him. Don't do any harm to him. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Do we believe that? God's eyes, and the eyes of mean that means with favor. God's eyes are upon the righteous with the idea of God blessing them with favor. His ears are open to their prayers. But notice in contrast to the eyes, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You know, he has his back turned. You know, or talk to the hand. It's a modern expression. Talk to my back. You know, you don't want to follow me. And so God's favor is upon the righteous. And so this captain of the guard in verse 12, when we go back here to Jeremiah, let's take a look at verse 12. The captain of the guard, the command concerning him was to take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushasaban, Rabsaris, Nergal-Shazzar, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Again, we had the same issue we saw earlier, and that's why I highlighted these two individuals are probably the names of individuals, same ones earlier, officers of the king, to escort Jeremiah. So he's escorted here from the court of the prison. In verse 14, they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Now he becomes leader of that region of Judah after the Babylonian fall, or the fall of Jerusalem by Babylon. And later on, unfortunately, he is assassinated. But this individual was appointed as leader of that territory. So he's committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Now this is a historic line of individuals who were followers of the Lord. This is a godly line. So he's given in charge of Gedaliah that he should take him home. So he dwelt among his people. Now this individual came from a godly family tree. And show you here. Land of Shaphan. We had the one who found, he's the one who found the book of the law in Josiah's time. The great-grandfather here of Gedaliah. So his father, though, Ahikam, was sent by Josiah to Huldah, the prophetess, to verify the scroll. He protected Jeremiah from being condemned to death. Remember, he protected Jeremiah in Jeremiah 26:24. And then the others in the family tree, you know, were godly except one individual. This individual participated in idol worship. But the rest of the line was really followers of the Lord and played an important role in Jeremiah's life. So, you know, this individual here was appointed governor, Gedaliah, of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, let's go back to our text here. So, Jeremiah is escorted from that to dwell among the people. Now, we have a problem here in comparing this to the following chapter. And there's not a contradiction, but apparently in the deportation, there seems to be some confusion. Have you ever got lost in the shuffle between two places? Like if you're certainly on the phone, this happens all the time. You know, talk to so-and-so. Well, I'm going to transfer you to this person. But this person doesn't know what you told that person. And therefore the wires are crossed, you know. And then you're transported to another person, which you have to retell the story that you told to the first and second person. And it's like the right hand doesn't know the left hand is doing, you know. Or you go to the store manager, you buy something. Oh, yeah, we'll take care of it. And you go back and some person there was just there for 3 hours, just hired. Oh, no, sir, no, we can't do that. We don't know. You know, it's not. Now, wait a second. Your store manager said dot, 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 dot. I'm sure you ran into that situation. Well, apparently, after Jeremiah was released, in the confusion of the deportees, he was taken into custody again, just for a brief time, until his find out, hey, this is Jeremiah, what are you doing, you know? So let's take a look at the following chapter. So it seems at this point he's released and he's free, but when we look at chapter 40, verse 1, we will see something slightly different. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. Well, I thought he was let go from the core of the prison. Ramah is a staging area. Whom he had taken and bound in chains among all who were carried away captives from Jerusalem and Judah, who was carried away captive to Babylon. So apparently in his release, in the confusion, Jeremiah was considered one of the deportees. You know, got all these people confused, and so Jeremiah is treated like the rest, and he's taken north up here to, what was that town, Ribla? What do we say here? Ramah, R-E-M-A-H. I'll show you that on a map here. I think I have that for right here. So Jeremiah is taken. It's not very far, but in a confusion, he's released. But then somehow between this and the next chapter, he's bound again in the confusion, taken up here to Ramah right here, and then, you know, discovered there and released finally from Ramah. So all we have is only an apparent contradiction. It's not a real contradiction here. Okay. Let's stop off at that point. We'll go into the other details and finish out this chapter next time we're together. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and your faithfulness to your prophet and your people who served you. And Lord, we know that you are a faithful God. Help us, Lord, to continue to seek your will and your word, Father, so that it might go well with us. Help us not to turn away from you, but to turn toward you and follow and pursue your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.